Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read God's word from verses 19 through 25. Reading from God's word. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show us the Lord Jesus in this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you, our God, that your law is good, and that the law's intention was to drive us to Jesus Christ, to show us our helplessness, so that we would trust in Christ alone. We thank you that the remedy for our sin is found in Christ. We pray, our God, that you would glorify yourself through this message. We pray that we would meet Christ in it personally and in a way that transforms us, makes us new, so that we would serve you this coming week with renewed spiritual vitality. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, verses 19 through 25, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that law and grace are not opponents. They are teammates working together for the salvation of God's people. So they are not opponents. They are teammates working together for the salvation of God's people. Because the law leads to grace, which is to be found only in Jesus Christ. So the law is intended to lead to grace, and grace is found only in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is seeking to demonstrate when he asks the question, why then the law? Why the law? Why do we have it? Why did God give it? What's its use? Is it superfluous if we're saved by the promise of God's grace in Christ? You know, our generation has been so programmed to pursue happiness, wholeness, affirmation, and cures for every hurt feeling. By not taking seriously our sin and therefore our need for Christ. But God's not interested in those ends as we are. He is more committed to using his word to show us the seriousness of our sin so that we would be driven to Christ in repentance of it, so that there would be justification, forgiveness for sin, but additionally, victory over that sin. So God gives us his good law to show us the seriousness of our sin and who we really are. We're prisoners of sin. The Apostle Paul said he was a prisoner of envy, a prisoner of not being contented with what God had given him. That's who he was. But then he says in Romans 7, thanks be to God who gives me victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who we really are, yes, we are prisoners of sin, and we're helpless to free ourselves. Why? Why does God do that? Why does God show us the seriousness of our sin so that we would see Christ as he really is? He's our Savior. He's the one who obeyed the law perfectly for us. He's the one who died our death for our sin on the cross so that we might receive the promised blessing. The law, therefore, is a mirror that shows us who we really are to drive us to the cleansing agent, Jesus Christ. Or it's the on-ramp onto the gospel highway. So the Apostle Paul is very interested in showing the good purpose of God's law. And by that we mean not just the Ten Commandments, all the ordinances, the statutes of the Lord. God's law reveals your sin and your need to confess your sin to your Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul's question, if you look at verse 19, is, why then the law? That was an obvious one to raise. In Galatians 3, Paul has been speaking and arguing that God's blessings come through the promise of the gospel. He has appealed to experience. He has appealed to scripture. He has appealed to daily life to prove that justification to eternal life only comes through faith in the promise, Jesus Christ. So it's natural. You know, if everything God has to offer us in terms of the blessings of salvation come through believing the promise in Christ, why the law? Why? Do we need it or don't we? So the law, Paul is writing, because it is God's law, has a place in our life. Has a place in our life. It has a place in God's plan of salvation. In the first place, it reveals sin. Why then the law was added? Because of transgressions. So the law of God is a multi-use item. So first, it reveals our sin. One way to understand this could be that the law was added to show us our bad behavior in terms of offending Almighty God, either through its system of sacrifices under the law, under the Mosaic administration of the law. Lambs were sacrificed for the sin of God's people. I am a sinner, therefore a lamb must be sacrificed for me. Or it restrained sin through its penalties. There were curses for disobedience under the law of Moses, and there were blessings for obedience. Because the law has consequences, it has some ability to control transgression. But in addition to showing the difference between right and wrong, it shows how wrongdoers ought to be punished. And the fear of God's just punishment can restrain sin. The law is like a deterrent to sin. A government that has laws can deter sin to a certain extent by those laws. So when Paul said the law was added because of their transgression, on one level he's emphasizing that if you listen to God and his law, if you, with your heart, give attention to the ordinances and statutes and warnings and promises and commands of the Lord, it will help you avoid sin and bring blessing into your life. At one level, yes, he's emphasizing that God gave the law because he's a good God and wants us to be close to him. The law is God's standard so that we would live in a way that brings God's peace, God's life, God's joy, and God's pleasure into our lives. So the reason the law is able to restrain sin is because it expresses the eternal character of God. Therefore, the law has the power to encourage the fear of God and at the same time discourage living in rebellion against him. Because the law of God taught that there's a great and almighty God to whom we will give account for every thought, word, and action that displeases him. So this inevitable warning has the effect, ought to have the effect, of leading us in the way of righteousness. However, it is more likely that this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind. Sometimes the law restrains sin, but this is not the only and primary reason God gave it. He did not give it to decrease transgression. He gave it to increase it. Because the law of God increases transgression. Not because the law isn't good, but because our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are rebellion. Our hearts wander away from God. The law has a way of making people want to break it. Paul even explained this effect of the law in Romans 7:7. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known about sin. Once I knew about sin, because of my sinful nature, I wanted to sin. I wanted to break it. Romans 5:20 says the law came to increase transgression. There it's so clear. Romans 5:20. The law came to increase transgression. Or to paraphrase the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the law was given in order that there might be transgression. Sometimes the law acts as a stimulus to sin. Does it not? By doing so, it doesn't make things better. It makes it worse. Just think in terms of when the promise came. The promise to Abraham that he would have an offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we would receive the blessing of salvation. There you go. That's a wonderful promise. It's an unbreakable covenant of grace. Christ came and he fulfilled it by living a perfect life of righteousness for us and dying our death for sin. But what came after the promise? The law of Moses. That reveals what? How distant we are from God and cannot approach him because of sin. Don't touch that mountain, God said, Mount Sinai, or you will die. Thunder and lightning and smoke and earthquake. What's the point? The point is this. You cannot know God personally by trying to get around the fact that you are sinful, you deserve to die, and therefore your only hope is the grace of God in Christ. No one will get into heaven by avoiding the fact, I'm not a sinner. That's great, Jesus came, but I don't need to take my sin seriously. I don't need to repent. I don't need to turn to Christ. That's why the promise, then the law, then the coming of Christ. We must deal with the seriousness of our sin. For by works of the law, Paul says in Romans 3:20, no human being will be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes what? It comes the knowledge of sin. God did not give the laws a way to reveal that you could be justified through it. He gave it to disclose the evil power of sin at work in our lives. Listen to Martin Luther. The true function and chief and proper use of the law is to reveal to man his sin, his blindness, his misery, his wickedness, his ignorance, his hate, his contempt of God, death, hell, judgment, and well-deserved wrath of God. Yet, this is good. It's a good thing. When the scripture says the law was added, it literally means the law came in to be a side road to the gospel. The law feeds into the promise. The law is the ramp onto the gospel highway. You want to get on a big highway? Most of the time you have to take a ramp to get onto that highway. The ramp is not the highway. The ramp leads you to the highway. The law is a ramp intended to show you how weak and powerless you are to cure your sin nature, to atone for your own sin. And thus, it drives you to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The more you know God's law, oh Christian, the more you know God's law, the more you delight in God's law, the more you meditate on God's law, and the more God will show you your sin, and the more you see your sin, the more you cling to your Savior and experience victory and assurance. No one is saved unless the Lord judges them. But no one can grow in sanctification unless they continue to be judged by the law of God and the Word of God. And it drives them to see, I need to let go of my first love, drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, greed, envy. And Jesus needs to be my first love because I'm breaking the first commandment and I'm breaking the second commandment and I'm breaking the commandment about life by having a banquet in the grave, my drugs and alcohol, my pornography, my greed, my materialism, my selfishness, my neglecting my wife, my neglecting my husband, my neglecting my children. And I need to repent of that because this is serious. I need Christ's grace to be forgiven and have victory over that sin. That's the purpose of the law. And that's why as a Christian, we need to keep growing in it and keep studying it in order to keep clinging to Christ. And point two, the law of God has its limits compared with the promise of the gospel. So the first use of the law to reveal sin is temporary in a particular sense. The law reveals sin under the covenant of, or the administration of God's covenant of grace under Moses. The Mosaic covenant was intended to be just for a period of time. As far as its first use was concerned to reveal sin, it was a parenthesis between the promise to Abraham and the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham in Jesus coming and dying to take away our sin. In one sense, the law is eternal because it's based on the perfect, permanent, moral character of God. There is, however, another sense in which the law is temporary. The specific administration of the law under Moses, sacrifices of animals, lambs, curses, were meant to be temporary. They were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you look at verse 19, it was in force only until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And the Apostle Paul explained in verse 16 of Galatians 3, well, who is the offspring? It is none other than Jesus Christ. God has an eternal, unbreakable covenant promise he made to Abraham, and he fulfills through the offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the promise was made in the singular. Through your offspring, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And we emphasize, yes, that refers to Isaac, but ultimately to Christ is the offspring who brings the blessing of salvation. When the Son came, the work of the law under Moses was done. That's why the veil of the temple was rent in two when Jesus died, to open access to Almighty God for all of those who believe the gospel. In the Old Testament, there was not real assurance to God's people that there is in the New Testament because Christ has come and paid the penalty for our sin and indwells us by the Holy Spirit, burning God's promise of salvation into our heart and burning God's law into our hearts. So the law was, under Moses, was of limited duration. The time for it to reveal sin and increase transgression lasted until Mount Sinai, or less than until Mount Calvary. But it has another limitation. It was delivered by angels through an intermediary, but the promise of the gospel to Abraham had no intermediary. God gave it directly to Abraham. So the law is limited in that way. Now, Exodus 19, where God gives the law of Moses, there's earthquake, there's thunder, there's trumpets, thick cloud, but we don't read of an angel. Yet Moses mentioned the angels shortly before he died. After he blessed the people of God, he says in Deuteronomy 33:2, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with a flaming fire in his hand." So the law given by God, there were angels there, but not only that, but we're told in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7:53, it was actually delivered by an angel. This is what he says. The law was delivered by angels. So as far as Paul is concerned, the fact that angels gave the delivered the law of God, that God created, didn't enhance the law at all. In fact, the fact it came by angels actually reveals that the people of God were at a disadvantage. Why? Compared to the promise. Because the law was given by an angel. It was delivered by an intermediary, Moses. But the promise to Abraham was given directly by God. Why did God deliver it by an angel? Why Moses? To reinforce to the people they had no right to have access to God because of their sin. Moses had to speak for God to the people, and the people had to be spoken of to God by Moses. So the promise of the gospel is greater than the law under Moses. But not only so, look at the passage. The law cannot give life. It can't give life. It can show us we're not righteous, but it cannot make us righteous. It can show us we're a prisoner of sin, but it cannot set us free. The law can prove that we are sinners, but it cannot make you right with God. It's not life-giving. It's transgression increasing. If I read for you Romans 7, 9 through 11, this is what we read. "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." The Apostle Paul is confessing in this passage that he was helpless before God's holy law. The law showed him how, under what great bondage the Apostle Paul was under because of his sin. It showed how powerless he is. That's the purpose of the law. It shows us that we are, it's not just that we somehow fall short of God's will. Yes, that's true, requiring us to do a little better, and then God will accept us. We're completely under sin's power, and we need a complete rescue. So the law has the power to show us we're not righteous, but it does not have the power to make us righteous. And then third, God's law leads us to faith by acting as our prison and our guardian. So Paul sets out in verse 19 to explain the purpose of the law. Yes, it restrains sin, but it also increases transgression to show us our helplessness so we cling to Christ. We're still, in a sense, waiting for the Apostle Paul to tell us more about the purpose of God's law. So far, the Apostle Paul has really emphasized what the law cannot do. The law cannot make you righteous. It can show you your sin. The law was mediated by angels. The promise was given directly. Yet even in its apparent failure, God was using the law. The law is not just temporary, it is preparatory. And that is his main point. If you read verse 22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. So in other words, the law was leading beyond itself. It was showing that the love of God, the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of God is found beyond the law. It is found in Jesus Christ. And that is why the law had a very important purpose in being preparatory to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And it's true for Jews who are under the law of Moses, but it's also true for Gentiles who have the law written in their hearts and stand condemned before God because they do not worship God. Therefore, the whole world is under the law, convicted of sin, imprisoned by sin, under the bondage of sin. And by making this declaration of our great neediness before God because of our sin, the law does a great public service to us. It is a gift of God's grace to show us how much we need Jesus Christ. And Christ has come to do what the law could never do. It cannot justify. It can condemn. It cannot make us righteous. It can only lock us up in the prison of sin. So by showing us that it cannot save, it shows us the one who can save, Jesus. And when we begin to look at ourselves and see, I have broken God's law. I stand guilty and convicted before him. And these sins in my life that are so destructive, I am hopelessly bound up in prison over them. What can deliver me? Then the Holy Spirit awakens us. The way of escape is the mercy of God in Christ. That is how the law leads you to Christ. So, the great illustration of the mirror that is used so often. The law is a mirror. It can show you that your face is dirty, but it would be very silly to take the mirror off the wall and try and clean your face. The purpose of a mirror is to show you you're dirty and drive you to a cleansing agent. The purpose of the law is to show us we're internally dirty. We're external because of our attitudes, externally dirty because of our actions, and to drive us to Christ. But then he closes here, and there are two illustrations he uses to bring out the same truth of how the law leads us to Christ. The first is the penitentiary. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. The law is like a prison or like a jail warden to keep us in custody, to not let us go until Jesus Christ came, to whom we would cling. Now, of course, he's speaking about the Mosaic law, that the Jews were kept under the bondage, so to speak, of a penitentiary. Their sin showed them their bondage under sin. You know, for some people, it's not necessarily a bad thing for them to be in prison. They may not like it, but it keeps them safe and it keeps society safe. And the law was acting like a penitentiary to keep us in its custody until Jesus came. And then he uses the illustration of a guardian, or you could call it a pedagogue. What is a guardian or pedagogue? Well, he was a slave entrusted to care for children who were from 6 years of age through adolescence. And this guardian or pedagogue was not, their focus was not teaching. They were part chaperone, part babysitter. They were to discipline. And we shouldn't think that they were harsh, because many times a pedagogue would develop a very close bond of affection with the child they were disciplining. They did not just punish, they protected. Until that child came to what? Beyond adolescence, then they didn't need the pedagogue. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? The law was a penitentiary. The law was your guardian. But now that Jesus Christ has come, he is the one who frees you from the penitentiary of being a prisoner to sin. And he is the one that frees you from the tutor to make you a son. Now, as we close, I'm going to apply this passage to you the way I would apply it to myself, as I applied it to myself. God's law produces, in the gospel, produces true humility by causing us to increasingly take our sins seriously and cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. Hold on to Christ. Nourish a growing clinging to Jesus Christ. The more the law imprisons us to sin, the more it shows us how weak and helpless we are, and produces in us an increasing growth in faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Here's a way to think of this. We are all, brought to an acknowledgement of our sin and a humility before God, because we recognize that the law showed us our sin and we deserve to die eternally, but Jesus took the punishment. So read God's law, read the scriptures, and let it drive you to praise Jesus more and more, because he took the penalty of sin for you. Is your life filled with praise to Jesus for what he's done? That's what it means in Psalm 119. In part, delight in the law of God. Delight in God, who's given you his law and redeemed you from its curse. Not until the law wounds us will we admit our need for the healing of the gospel. Not until we know we're in prison will we call out to Christ to free us. And not until we despair of ourselves do we come to grow in our faith in Jesus. And then finally, God produces a lifestyle of agreeing with him about the condition of our souls as he sees us. He breaks us through law and gospel. He really does. Because it's a searchlight. It drives us to Christ. But God's law, as he enables us to humble ourselves before it, shatters our self-will and causes us to surrender to Christ's will. Because unless we know how big our debt is to God, we really don't know how great a payment Jesus made. And once we grasp by faith what Jesus Christ did for us, then we, out of gratitude, we want to please God in obedience to His law. So the purpose of God's law through the gospel of Christ is for us to pray this way: bend me lower and lower down at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your law and Your word. We thank You that it brings life to us. Life through the power of the gospel. We pray, our Father, that through Your word, through Your law, You would increasingly work in us gratefulness to Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty of our sin, and stir afresh within us a longing to live in submission to Your law. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.